let's take our Bibles and look in Ezra chapter 4. In our study of Ezra, this history and time is after those 70 years we just read about Israel spent in Babylon. The Lord brought them back for the decree of Cyrus. My text is from verse 7 down to verse 24. And I've entitled this Slandering God's People. Talk about slander. It's not just speaking ill of a person's reputation, but the idea of slander is to completely destroy a person. We've all said some things about different ones, and the Lord, Matthew chapter 5, warns against even saying raka to somebody, you idiot. Because in so doing, we set ourselves as judge over another. And so all of us, in one sense or another, have been guilty of such a slander with regard to slandering another person. But here, in this particular text, it goes beyond that. This has to do with, as we saw last time, beginning with verse 4, there were some people that were still in the land. Those would have been the Samaritans that remained, and some others that weren't taken into captivity. And it says they weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. So here was Zerubbabel that the Lord had raised up to lay again the foundation for the temple and the walls of the city. And here were these people that were hounding them. And not just saying evil things about them, but purposely trying to keep them from accomplishing the work that the Lord had caused them to return to build that temple. In fact, it says there in verse 5 that they hired counselors against them. The word counselors there would be actual attorneys that they hired, that in a legal way they would seek now to bring an end to them attempting to rebuild the temple. And it says all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So when you look at the history, it was Cyrus that originally defeated Nebuchadnezzar, and then after him came his son. These were all different ones that had reigned, so you can see this was over a certain period of time that they sought to frustrate the work of the building of the temple. Here we're reminded that this is what evil men do. They have a spirit of Antichrist. But Christ said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's very interesting when you stop and think. We're still reading about Persia here. The Persians would be the modern-day Iranians. In fact, we've heard a lot in the news here this week about the Taliban. Tali means students. And these are men now that have grown under the teachings of Islam. Muhammad didn't appear on the scene for another 1,000 years after this, but he would have been part of this particular era we're studying about. And of course, the Persians had all kinds of gods, and that's the one thing that Muhammad tried to do with the Quran, was unite everybody under one God. That's why they hear that saying, there's one God, one prophet, is the prophet of Muhammad. So that, it's interesting though, that the roots go all the way back to this Persian empire. And for a while, if you study in the history of the church, what they call the Ottoman Empire, there was a time where they built such a big caliphate that they reigned not only over all that land, all the way down into Europe. And you've heard about the Crusades, that's when they, and even in Israel, that's when they launched a battle to go and regain some of this land against the Muslims. So this fight's been going on for a long time. But you notice three kings are mentioned here, and it's just because they are one after the other. There's Cyrus, king of Persia, there's Darius, king of Persia, and then in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him, and here it is, the slander and accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. So it wasn't just speaking ill of them, they were determined to get this work stopped and do it in a legal manner through these counselors and these lawyers. And then after Ahasuerus, it says that in the days of Artaxerxes, wrote, these would have been some of these representatives that they hired, Bishlam, Mithridat, Tabeel, and the rest of their companions unto Artaxerxes, king of Persia. As we get into Nehemiah, we're going to see more of how this took place, and Esther, you know, the story of Esther. All of this was during this time. And it says it was written in the Syrian tongue and interpreted in the Syrian language or the Syrian tongue. The Syrian tongue here would be what we know today as the Aramaic language. And starting from, this is what's interesting, starting from Ezra chapter 4 here in verse 8, and continuing all the way over to chapter 6 in verse 18, if you went back to the original, everything was written in the Aramaic instead of Hebrew. I know we talk about the Hebrew Bible and the Hebrew Old Testament, but here was a portion of Scripture that was actually written in the Aramaic. This would have been a language that Ezra would have known and been able to write, because that was the language that had been spoken up there where he had been in captivity. They learned that language. In fact, this language, the Aramaic language, was so prevalent that even down to the time of Christ, some say that our Lord Jesus Christ would have spoken the Aramaic language. I know that the New Testament is translated into, was translated from Greek into English, but they record that Matthew, Acts, Hebrews, and the book of Revelation actually were first written in Aramaic and then translated into the Greek language for the Hellenistic Jews that had grown up under Alexander the Great. So it's interesting that this was the language, and specifically now written. You say, why would this be written? Because this is, we're reading here what was addressed to this king, Artaxerxes. And you can see their complaint. It says in verse 8, Rehum, the chancellor, and Shimshai, the scribe, wrote a letter against Jerusalem to Artaxerxes, the king, in this sort. This would have been written in that language. Then wrote Rehum, the chancellor, and Shimshai, the scribe, and the rest of their companions, the Dinites, and the Ephar Sathshites, and the Tarpalites, and the Apharsites, and the Arshavites, and the Babylonians, the Susanshites, the Devites, and the Elamites, and the rest of the nations. So this wasn't just people here in the land of Israel, but they wrote this in conjunction with all of these nations against. this is why I say what we have here is a picture of the spirit of Antichrist, because that foundation being laid was a type and picture of the temple that the Lord Jesus Christ would come and fulfill. But now they've united all of these against this building. It says the rest of the nations in verse 10, whom the great and noble Asnapar brought over and set in the cities of Samaria, and the rest that are on this side of the river, and at such a time. This is a picture, really, of false religion, where all of these join hand in hand to accomplish something to their own benefit and glory, in opposition to the one truth of God, which was revealed in that temple. It was a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is the copy of the letter that they sent unto him, even unto Artaxerxes the king. The servants, the men on this side of the river, and at such a time, be it known unto the king. Now here comes the slander. Just think of a legal argument as to why this work ought to be stopped. What did they do? They were not dealing with the Jews here based upon how God had led them back from captivity to reestablish them in the land. They go all the way back to their history. And they say here of these that the Jews which came up from thee to us are come unto Jerusalem, building the rebellious, and notice how it's put, the bad city. They're bringing articles of impeachment, if you will, against these Jews that were endeavoring to rebuild the city according to God's decree, and have set up the walls thereof and joined the foundation, being known now unto the king that if this city be builded and the walls set up again, then will they not pay toll, tribute, and custom, and so thou shalt and damage the revenue of the kings. What were they saying about these? They were seditious. They were saying that these would in no way submit to the authority of Artaxerxes that was still over this area at this particular time, even though Jews had returned. Now, because we have maintenance from the king's palace, and it was not meet for us to see the king's dishonor, therefore have we sent and certified the king. Again, we see what works religion likes to do. It likes to flatter kings and those in authority and seek approval of kings and authority to do what they want to do. Over in the book of Revelation, this is the marriage of the beast and the false prophet. People keep thinking that somehow that's still future. It's been going on for years. The beast is government, false prophet, religion. Think about the number of religions today that have rulers of the land over those organizations. The Roman Catholic Church has a pope that sits over more people under that dominion than any other religion in the world. Same thing with regard to Islam. These are nations where there's a leader that rules and dictates how it is that people are going to worship. The same is true of the Church of England, all the way back to Henry VIII, that established himself in that position of authority, that even to this day, anybody that calls himself Anglican, it's the Queen that's actually the one who's the head of the church, so-called church. Here is the distinct difference between other religions kings that seek to certify the king, as it says there. Therefore have we sent and certified the king, as opposed to the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ that has but one king. And I will lump some other organizations in there, like Baptist organizations. They got to have a president. They got to have somebody over in charge over these organizations to whom they have to constantly certify and take their dictates from these. But that's not the Church of Christ. But people that are under those sorts of upbringings and bondage will always find reason to accuse us by saying the same sorts of things. Well, if you preach grace, then people are just going to do whatever they want to do. They're not going to be obedient. They're not going to pay their taxes. They're not going to, just like what's being said here. I'll tell you this, there are no better citizens in the world than those that are the Lord's children. That where, as the scriptures say, honor to whom honor is due. We're not chasing after rulers. We're not seeking their approval in any way. And in as much as is possible, without it being a violation of our conscience or the word of God, like Peter said, judge for yourselves whether it's better to obey God than man. I pray we're never put into that situation. The day may come, and some think it's fast approaching, but all I know is there's nobody busting through that door right now to stop me from preaching freely this message of Christ. Who is it that's given us that freedom? It's the Lord himself, the Lord of hosts. And yes, we follow the rules and regulations because in one sense, we're dual citizens, aren't we? We're citizens of this world. But that's not a reason for us now to take up arms and to go against the powers that be. This is why Paul wrote in Romans 13 that there's not a power that exists but what God has ordained. So in so far as we're not called upon to violate this word or violate our conscience and how we worship, then we submit to those in authority. We pay our taxes. And honor to whom honor is due. But we're not seeking the flattery of rulers or those that are in authority just to be able to get our way, what we want. So this is an age-old battle, conflict. It goes all the way back to this time. But here was the slander. They were accused of being a rebellious city. But we can identify with that, can't we? Because we're rebellious by nature. And if this world wanted to find fault with us, based upon who we are as depraved creatures, certainly they could find plenty of reasons to find fault. But their motive in going to these authorities and writing to them was that this work be completely stopped. Their reason for doing it was the hatred over the very temple that represented the true worship of God. And for that reason, they sought the authorities to stop. And so now in verses 15 and onward, that search may be made in the book of the records of thy fathers. So shalt thou find in the book of the records. And now that this city is a rebellious city, they're encouraging them to go back into the archives, even of the Babylonian and the Persian history, to see how there were times when Israel did rebel against the tribute and hurtful on the kings and provinces, and that they have moved sedition within the same of old time, for which cause was this city destroyed. That's not why the city was destroyed. It wasn't because they had not pledged allegiance to Babylon. They were destroyed because they were an idolatrous nation, and God had used those nations to destroy them. But nonetheless, these are natural-minded men listing these articles against the building of the temple. And so, verse 16, we certify the king that if this city be builded again, and the walls thereof set up, by this means thou shalt have no portion on this side the river. You realize they tried to accuse our Lord Jesus of the same thing? That's why they crucified him. Pilate had said, well, don't you have laws as Jews to judge him? Why do you bring to him? And they were vehement. They said, no, we're bringing him because it's not legal for us to put him to death. They needed the agreement of the Roman government to be able to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. But that same hatred, you can see appealing to authority. It's interesting because the Jews hated the Romans, and yet to get what they wanted, they appealed to the authority of the Romans to crucify our Lord Jesus Christ. That same spirit was in these here. And I will tell you that there is enough anger in the religious world, even over this message that I preach, that were God to ever take his hand of restraint off of authorities or even other religious organizations in and around us here, we haven't got a clue just what's in the heart of our neighbors. But I will tell you, this message is just as hated today as it ever was. You say, well, who's restraining them then from actually killing us, such as the hatred? It's the Lord. And I'm mindful of that. When I think back over the years that the Lord has enabled me to be able to preach this gospel, and it becomes even more persuasion in my own heart to make it plain and set it forth, not just in the confines of four walls where we gather and, oh, we better be careful. If word gets out really what's being preached, I'd like it to get out. That's why we're on the radio. That's why we're on the internet. That's why we're producing articles in the paper every other week. People read it, and they get upset. I'm sure that there's some that probably talk about it. I know they do, because some have told me. One person that came here and sat and listened to me for a while, and he told me, he said, man, when I first heard about you, I was expecting some sort of monster, mean-spirited preacher. He said, all I've found here is you're declaring nothing more than what the scriptures say. Well, that's a good thing. But here they are, that same spirit. So it says there in verse 17, then sent the king an answer unto Rehum the chancellor, and to Shimshai the scribe, and to the rest of their companions that dwell in Samaria. That's those Samaritans who had as their place of worship, even though Assyria had come down and taken them into captivity, yet their place of worship in Samaria, the worship of the golden calf. That's why they were so vehemently opposed. It went all the way down to the time of Christ, when Christ was speaking to the Samaritan woman. He said, well, we worship on this mountain, and you worship in Jerusalem. And the Lord said, well, the time now is that it'll be neither there nor in Jerusalem. The Lord seeks those who worship him in spirit and truth. It's not a place. But what distinguishes us from the rest of all these religions in the world is that the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the message he's given us. And therefore, we cannot join hands with them, although these all join hands. Even though they were from various backgrounds, it mentions Babylon, it mentions Samaria, they all get along. Even in Christ's day, typically Herod and Pilate didn't get along, but when it came to them going against the Lord Jesus Christ, they joined hand in hand. And so here he writes back in a peaceable manner to them. He says, all these and unto the rest beyond the river, peace and at such a time. That's all they wanted, a word of peace from a wicked king. The letter which he sent unto us hath been plainly read before me. Here it is. I commanded, and search hath been made, and it is found that this city of old time hath made insurrection against kings, and that rebellion and sedition have been made therein. I dare say if any one of us, they did any search on us, we'd be found to be guilty, as charged against, because of our nature. Here he says there have been mighty kings also over Jerusalem, which have ruled over all countries beyond the river, and toll, tribute, and custom was paid unto them. Give ye now command. You see, all they're interested in is making sure they get their money. That's like these religious organizations today. They don't care what's preached. It doesn't matter to them as long as they get their money. So they continue to push finances. That's why they join hand in hand. It doesn't matter who they join with, as long as they can get their money out of it. Custom, tribute. I dare say any one of us that the Lord has delivered out of those associations and organizations over this message of the grace of God, that's a great deliverance. Because if they were supporting you to a point, and I've lived through this, to where people get upset and say, we're just not going to give you support anymore because you're preaching something contrary to what we want to hear. Well, it's all about money to them, but it's not to one who's the Lord. It's the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. His work accomplished for the salvation of sinners. So he says, give ye now commandment to cause these men to cease. Here's where people in positions of authority, even though God has placed them there, when they make commandments that are contrary to what God has ordained and thinking somehow they can stop his work, they set themselves and align themselves in array against a sovereign holy God, and they cannot win. That's what he thought here for his own honor. Gave a commandment to cause these men to cease, and that this city be not built until another commandment shall be given from me. Daniel lived through that. That commandment was three friends of his that were commanded to bow. I'll tell you where rulers and kings command or give any commandment that goes contrary to what is in God's word. And there's where Peter declared, you judge for yourselves whether it's better to obey God or man. It says, take heed now that you fail not to do this. Why should damage grow to the hurt of the kings? It's all that he cared about. Now when the cup of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai, the scribe, and their companions, they went up in haste. They got what they wanted, thinking somehow now this work was going to be stopped. They went to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. There are times when, according to God's will, he will use evil men that it appears for that time that the work of the Lord is being stopped. But I will tell you with all certainty it's not being stopped. It's a pause according to God's purpose. You can't stop God's evil. And the reality is that as we read on, again, through the leadership of Zerubbabel, the Lord had raised up, just like with Christ, when they put him to death, they thought they were rid of him and his disciples. But that was just the beginning, because it was on that foundation, that rock, that he could build his church, his death. And all these centuries later, he continues to bring into his church, lay upon that foundation those who will be paid to that. That's his work. But here is where we see in verse 24, it's not the end of the story. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. But notice, so it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. It was a temporary ceasing. And even though for this time the decree had been made, prophecies and what would be for us. And the Lord would use this particular time to cause those that were his to cry out unto him and to seek the Lord's direction for the continuation of that building when it pleased God. And we're going to find that out in chapter 5 next, where Zerubbabel begins to build again. You can't stop God's work. Never have been able to. I've seen the Lord bless the gospel, go into some countries where there's some evil dictators, and they are bent on stifling or smothering out anything that has to do with Christ, this gospel, this message I've preached in these countries. And I can say, by God's grace, that the more they tried to stifle, the more those that are the Lord's living under those conditions are drawn and seek and cry out on your own. That's a picture that God's people slander, expected because of hatred for Christ, and yet